Welcome to Denver Community Church Online. My name is John Gettings, and I'm so glad you're joining us today. Whether you attend one of our Denver locations on a Sunday or listen online, our hope is to be a group of people who are a just, generous community, practicing love in the ways of Jesus. As you listen to this teaching, allow it to begin a conversation with you and God, you and the Bible, and you and your community. If you have any questions about this teaching or DCC, email us. And if you'd like to help financially support our community and our partners as we give away 20% of every dollar that comes in, you can text Denver Church to 77977. Thank you for joining us today.
How are we doing? Good. A little cold out this morning, huh? Real windy. From Colorado, I'm just like not used to the wind. Like, don't know what to do when I get in it. Moving on. Now, my name's Amanda Lum, and I am the Teaching and Uptown Adult Ministries pastor on staff here at DCC. Great to be here with all of you this morning. I'm excited because we're going to jump back into our study of the letter of 1 John. The last 3 weeks, we took a short break from the letter, and we've been talking about who we are here at Denver Community Church and what it looks like for us to live as a just and generous community. This morning, though, we're going to jump back into our study of this letter, and we're going to pick up where we left off just a couple weeks back in chapter 4. So if you have your Bibles, you can turn with me to 1 John chapter 4. If you do not have a Bible, there is a Bible beneath the seat in front of you. It looks like this, and the page number here on the side screens is going to correspond to that Bible. I'm excited for what the text holds for us this morning, but before we jump into our time of teaching, I'd like for us first to just take a moment to pause and to breathe and to pray together. So let's do that. Lord, thank you for this place. Thank you for a space where we can be together in your presence. I'm grateful for your word and for the reminder that it gives us that you are always moving towards us, that you are always entering in to our circumstances and meeting us where we are. Thank you for the reminder this morning that you are always present to us. May we open our hearts, our minds, our souls to you this morning that we could know those truths in a new way. God, may this time be glorifying to you. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, 1 John chapter 4, we'll begin reading in verse 1. Dear friends, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God. Because many false prophets have gone out into the world. This is how you can recognize the Spirit of God. Every spirit that acknowledges that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God. But every spirit that does not acknowledge Jesus is not from God. This is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you have heard is coming and even is now already in the world. You, dear children, are from God and have overcome them, because the one who is in you is greater than the one who is in the world. They are from the world and therefore speak from the viewpoint of the world, and the world listens to them. We are from God, and whoever knows God listens to us, but whoever is not from God does not listen to us. This is how we recognize the spirit of truth and the spirit of falsehood. My friends, my brothers and my sisters, church, there is something that you need to know. Please take a moment and give me your attention. Listen, because what I'm about to tell you is deeply important. You have to know that the incarnation of Christ was real. You have to know that Jesus came to be with us here on earth, that he put on flesh and bone, that he actually became human. You have to know that Jesus came and walked the face of this earth fully God and fully man. You have to know this because it changes everything. You have to know. There'll be some who tell you differently. There will be some who deny that Jesus came and put on flesh and bone, but they're deceiving you. They're not telling you the truth. They don't No. There'll be some who deny this, but I assure you that it was real. Jesus came to be with us. See, this is a picture of what John's doing here in chapter 4. He's grabbing the attention of the reader and saying, listen to me. This is so important. You can't believe everyone or trust everyone about what they're saying about God. No, you have to see. You have to test the spirits. You have to know. And, you know, you'll know if they're telling the truth if they acknowledge that Jesus came in flesh and bone, that Jesus was here with us, that he was fully God and fully man. That's how you know you can trust them. If they don't, then they're lost. And they're deceiving you. John tries to communicate with such seriousness and depth. This is important. Listen. So you've been captured in the last few weeks by John's really like serious and even intimate and tender language that he uses to refer to the reader here in chapter 4. He starts by saying, my friends. And then again in verse 4, he says, dear children. See, I think the reason these words caught me or captured me a little bit, kind of stopped me in my tracks, is because we have to remember that when this letter was written, it wasn't broken out into chapters and verses like we see it in the Bible today. It was just one long letter. So in the middle, smack dab in the middle of this letter, John says, my friends, dear children. And it's almost like he's trying to grab their attention again in the middle of the letter. He's like, my friends, listen, this is important. What I'm about to say, really let it sink in. See, John's language, it actually reminds me of moments that I've shared with my 3-year-old son. Moments where my son has been hurting, or he's disappointed or discouraged, his feelings are hurt. There's pain that he's experiencing. Moments where I've recognized this pain and I've moved towards him, kind of got down on his level even and put his hands or his face in my hands. Where I looked into his beautiful hazel eyes and said, my baby, listen to me. Please hear my words. You are a good boy and you have a good heart and you are so deeply loved. It's going to be okay. See, John's language, with this intimate language, I can almost see John reaching his arms out and putting his hands on the shoulders of the folks in his community and saying to them, my friends, listen to me. I know that everyone's saying something different. I know it's confusing. I know there's a lot going on, but you can't trust everyone. You have to hear me. The incarnation was real. Jesus came in flesh and bone. He was here. It was real. I know it. You've heard us say throughout our time studying this letter that the central message that John is trying to communicate throughout this letter is love. We're told over and over and over again, love, 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 love. Yes, the first message of this letter is to love. But without a doubt, the second message that John is trying to get across is the fact that the incarnation was real, that Jesus came in flesh and bone, that he came here to this earth, became human, and lived and walked this earth as fully God and fully man. Over and over and over again, he talks about it. And when we understand the context or what the church was facing at the time John wrote this letter, well, that helps us realize, or I guess helps this second message of the incarnation make a lot of sense. The context makes tons of sense, actually. Because when John penned these words to his community, the church was actually bitterly divided. Many believe that John wrote this letter in the midst of some severe and desperate theological debate within the church. The church was splitting. Several members of the community had made the decision to actually leave the church community that they had been a part of for a long time because they had bought into this religious movement or this school of thought called Gnosticism. Now, Gnosticism stressed salvation through knowledge or gnosis, that they believed that they were given this special knowledge about God. And core to the Gnostic movement was this belief that the spiritual world and the material world were in complete opposition of each other, that the spiritual world, or actually that the material world, was considered to be pure evil. Everything about it was evil. So there was this complete separation between the spirit and the flesh. So because of this, they did not believe in the incarnation. They didn't believe that a God, that the divine, could actually become something evil. So not only did they buy into this way of thinking or this school of thought, but they actually left the church, denied the incarnation, and then came back to the church, those who were still a part of the community, and they were actively working to refute the teachings and life of Jesus. There was this massive division, and it was incredibly difficult. I imagine that there was a very deep amount of pain, broken relationships. I mean, just a lot of confusion, a lot of hurting, and a lot of questioning. And I think this is why John, time and time again, revisits the fact and the reality that Jesus put on flesh and bone and came to be here with us. Folks were hurting in the church. Like I said, relationships were broken. People were confused. Everyone was saying something different. What are we supposed to believe, right? And in the midst of their pain, John reaches out to them and says, "My friends, I know that you're hearing a lot right now. I know you're confused. I know there's a lot being said, but let me tell you the truth. Let me tell you, I assure you that Jesus was here. I know because I heard his voice, because I walked with him, because I laid my head up against his chest at the Last Supper and I felt his heart beating. He was here. I know it. It was real." See, understanding the context that John wrote this letter in, well, that helps us understand why this was so important to John. Why John's near constant insistence on the fact that Jesus came in flesh and bone just appears all over this letter. That helps with that. But John wasn't the only one to insist that Jesus came in human form, that Jesus came and put on flesh to be with us, that he walked this earth as God and man. Now see, it's all over the New Testament. Many of the biblical writers insist on this, and leaders in the early church. They insist on the reality of the incarnation. The reality of the incarnation was deeply important. It's deeply important still. Which begs the question, why? Why is it so important? Why does it matter so much? Why are the biblical writers over and over and over and over again coming back to this? Jesus put on flesh. He was here with us. He walked with us. He came to be with us, and he died on the cross for us. Why, then, is it so important for us to consider the incarnation? Why is it so important for me today? How does it change the way that I live my day-to-day life? If and how does it impact the way that we choose to interact with our friends and our family, with our roommates and our coworkers, even with strangers? Why is it so important? I'm glad you asked. Those are the questions, actually, that I've been bouncing around in my head and in my soul the last few weeks preparing for this teaching. Those are the questions that I've been kind of chewing on over the last few weeks. And it wasn't just the questions that I was processing, but it was actually the many different answers that I feel like I've been given to those questions over the years that I've been a part of the church. And as I sat and I processed and I prayed and I talked with, because I have to talk about it with someone. Any other verbal processors out there? All right. Yeah, we'll talk later. As I talked about it, and I processed it more, I think I realized, you know what, some of the answers that I've been given, they resonate with me. They make sense. And they've led me to a really rich place in my faith, while others haven't fit so well. And they led me to more questions. And they really kind of went into this place of just this deep curiosity around why this matters so much today and what it holds for our lives. And in this place of just being curious, I actually came across a thought from Richard Rohr. No surprise there, right? From Richard Rohr that actually led me to an altogether deeper place like around these questions. It actually allowed me to kind of see and shape these questions and the answers that I've been given to them in a completely different light. Richard Rohr, in his latest book, The Universal Christ, says this: God loves things by becoming them. I read this and was like, whoa, hang on. God loves things by becoming them. I mean, I was immediately captured by the depth of this statement. And as I sat with this for just a long period of time, thinking like, what does this mean? What does that look like? What does this hold for me? I actually began to wonder then, is it possible? Is it possible that one answer to all those questions, one answer to why is the incarnation, why is it so important that Jesus put on flesh and bone? Is it possible that one answer is, because that's the way in which we know and receive God's radical love for us? Is it possible that Jesus becoming human is actually the way in which we know that we are truly loved, truly seen, that we're pursued by a God who says, I'll do anything for you? God loves things by becoming them. God loved us by becoming one of us. See, God wasn't just some distant deity that was sitting up on a heavenly throne somewhere up here while humanity was down here. He's looking down at us and saying, whew, things look pretty bleak. Like, you guys better start figuring it out, because you're never going to be up here with me if you can't figure out what's going on down here. See, that's how it was in the ancient world. The gods were distant. They were up here and humanity was down here, and our lives were built on the reality of this transaction that we shared with the gods. It was either we did things that pleased them or appeased them and we weren't punished, or we made them angry and we paid the price. See, relationships with the God in the ancient world, it was transactional, but there's nothing transactional about a God who sees humanity hurting and says, oh, I can't stand that you're alone. I can't stand that you don't know that you're created in our image. I can't stand that you do not know how deeply loved you are, so I'm going to come and be with you. There's nothing transactional about a God who looks at humanity and says, I see you in your pain. I see you in your hurting. I see you in the darkness, and you know what? I'm actually going to join you in it. I'm going to be with you. And I'm going to enter into this mess with you, and I'm going to be a light, and I'm going to show you that there's a way out. I'm actually going to hold this with you and do this life with you. Jesus loved us by actually becoming one of us. He entered into the mess with us. Brené Brown, in one of her brilliant TED Talks, Brené Brown, right? I didn't even get like a woo. That way, I'm like, oh, no, I mean, she's amazing, right? So Brené Brown, in one of her brilliant TED Talks, she actually speaks about the power of empathy. And she talks about, as she talks about empathy, I think she actually paints a really powerful picture of what Jesus has done for us by becoming human. She says that throughout our lives, each and every one of us, we're going to experience suffering. We're going to experience pain. That we're going to feel isolated and we're going to feel hurt, that we will be in what she calls the pit of despair. And when we're in the pit, she talks about how the absolute last thing that we need seems to be the thing that everyone thinks we need, right? The last thing we need is someone standing at the top of the pit going, hey, looks pretty dark down there. What'd you do to get in there? You probably should figure it out. I think, you know, it's nice up here, so like, I know everything happens for a reason, but like, it's time to get out, right? How many of us in our hurting, people have said, everything happens for a reason. Like, don't worry, it's all gonna be. That's not what we need to hear when we're hurting. We don't need someone standing at the top of the pit shouting out things that they think we need to hear. What we need is someone who climbs down into the crap, into our hell with us, and who says, oh, I know how dark it is down here, because I've been here before too, and I just want you to know that you're not alone. I want you to know that I'm here to hold this with you, and I'm ready to walk out of here with you when you're ready, but not until you're ready. This is what Jesus has done for us. He saw us in our pain and in our hurting. And he didn't stay up on his throne and say, you better figure it out. No, he actually said, I can't stand to think that you're hurting like this and that you feel alone and that you don't know that you're loved. I'm going to come and do this with you. I'm not just going to do it with you, but I'm actually going to carry this pain for you. I'm going to take it. See, Jesus loved us and loves us by entering in. Entering into our pain, into our circumstances, into what we're facing with us and says, I'm here with you. He's a light, hope in the midst of our hopelessness. Jesus loved us by becoming us. But he did not just show us his radical love by becoming human. No, by becoming human, Jesus actually also showed us what it is to love. By entering in and becoming us, Jesus showed his radical love for us, but he also showed us what it looked like to love others. I only read you a small portion of that quote from Richard Rohr before. Here's the rest of it. God loves things by becoming them. We love God by continuing the same pattern. We love God by entering in with others. We actually love God by saying, we're going to choose to move into this with you. We're going to face the circumstances that you are together, and we're going to hold this pain together. We love God by actually imitating his love, the love that we see Jesus show us by coming into this world. See, Jesus says that we are the church. You and I are the church. We say as the church that we are the hands and feet of Jesus, that we are God's love on display in this world. Jesus himself says that we are the light of the world. And in John's gospel, he tells us that we will continue the work that he began on this earth and that he believes that we'll actually do greater things. How big is that? See, Jesus, in becoming human and living this life with us and for us, and by giving his life on the cross, he showed us how much he loves us, but he also showed us what it is for us to then love others. If you've been around DCC for a while, you've heard us say that we believe that the church is the healing agent in the world. That the church is an incredible place because it's actually one of the only organizations that exists for the benefit of its non-members. We say this because we believe that we are meant to be God's love on display in this world, that we are meant to show and demonstrate God's love to all people. And how do we do that? Well, we imitate Christ. We enter in. We move in to the pit with people. We show them that we love them by going in and saying, I know how hard this place is because I've been there before. Or maybe we haven't, but we go in anyway. And we say, I don't even know what to say right now, but I just want you to know that you're not alone. I don't have the words, but I want you to know that I'm here with you and I'm staying here until we walk out together. So why does it matter that Jesus came in flesh and blood? Why does it matter that he walked this earth with us, that he put on this flesh and bone and he lived as fully God and fully man? Well, maybe one answer is so that we could know just how deeply loved we are. And so we could know what it looks like to love others like that. So what does it look like for us to say yes to that? For us to accept that invitation, for us to receive, to know and receive God's radical love for us, but then for us to also model our lives after that love. What does it look like? How do we do that? Well, I think our first step is that we need to look at the life of Jesus. We need to see the countless ways in which Jesus chooses to enter in with people. The ways in which Jesus chooses to take on people's pain, to see them and say, I'm here with you, I'm here for you, and we're doing this together. There's a way out. I think about the woman who was bleeding for 12 years. I think about her interaction with Jesus. See, this woman had had a health condition that had caused her to bleed for 12 years. And even though she had sought healing for over a decade, trying to heal from what was going on in her body, nothing worked. And because she had been bleeding, what that meant in Jesus' day is that she was actually considered unclean, which was more than just her physical ailment. It was actually that she had probably been isolated and ostracized, pushed out of the community, because she was unclean, people didn't want to get in contact with her because then they would be unclean and then they would be pushed out. So this woman was isolated and hurting, battling an illness that was keeping her outside of community. I wonder the kind of hell that she lived in. I wonder what she faced every day as people pushed away from her, made sure not to be around her or get too close. I wonder how long it had been since she had been embraced by someone, even touched, like grazed up against, right? How long had it been since she'd had this meaningful connection with someone? And nothing worked to heal her. But then she hears about Jesus and knows that Jesus is coming through town. And she thinks to herself, oh, if I can just touch the end of his coat, if I could just touch the end of his garment, maybe, just maybe, I'll be healed and I'll be freed from this torture and this isolation and this pain and this hurt. Maybe. And that faith that she has actually causes her to break every social boundary in that day. Because when Jesus walks through the town, it says that the people are gathering around him, that they're actually crushing him and the disciples. That's how many people were surrounded by, like, surrounding Jesus. And this woman, breaking every social boundary, chooses to push through the crowd. She's pushing through people. She's making her way through. And I imagine that someone recognized her and was like, whoa. Can't touch. What are you doing? What are you doing? And she didn't care. She keeps pushing through. And finally, she gets to Jesus and she touches the end of his coat and she's healed immediately. And here's the beautiful part of the story. Jesus stops and he asks the disciples, wait, who touched me? Now, I imagine in this moment, the disciples are like, are you for real? Like, do you not see the, like, hundreds of, everyone's touching everyone, Jesus. Like, who do you want me to, I can't tell you who touched you. And he's like, no, someone touched me. Power has left me. Someone's been healed. Who was it? Now, Jesus could have just kept going. You guys, we know that Jesus knows who touched him, right? He knows who touched him. He knows the hell that she's lived in. He knows what she's been facing. And he chooses to stop and say, who was it? He could have just kept going and let her be healed physically. But no, instead, he wants to heal every piece of her life. And he stops. And this woman, terrified because she knows that she can't go unnoticed, falls on her knees in front of Jesus and tells him everything. And he looks at her and he says, daughter, your faith has healed you. Jesus, in that moment, restores this woman's social status. He had already healed her physically, but he wanted everyone to know she can be a part of this community. Don't push her out. Don't isolate her. She's healed. Jesus sees this woman and enters into her pain with her, enters into her agony and her isolation, and he says, no more. You are healed. Your faith has healed you. He enters in. I think about the demon-possessed man who has been a part of a community that's actually been terrified of him for years, so they've chained him up in the tombs and the caves outside of the city. They've chained his wrists and his feet, and he continues to break free, and he's screaming night after night in the caves because he is tortured, and he is in agony, and he is in pain. And when Jesus and the disciples cross over the Sea of Galilee into this region, their boat hits the shoreline, and this man comes running from the caves, naked and screaming, Jesus of Nazareth, have mercy on me. What do you want with me? Now, this area, this region, is known for some Dark stuff. The disciples are familiar with this. Now, I imagine that if I was one of the disciples and we pull to the shoreline and I'm already a little bit like, iffy about where we're going, and a naked man comes running towards us screaming at me, I'm probably going to be like, I'm going to get back in the boat. We'll just go back this way. Like, can we please move forward? Like, scared, right? But Jesus is not. Jesus does not get back in the boat. He does not try to go find someone who can explain what's going on. No, he stops and he sees this man. He sees him. And he asks him one question that changes this man's life forever. He sees him and says, "What's your name?" He sees this man, naked, with cuts all over him. This man who is in pain, who has been tortured, who's lived this hell. And he says, "I see you. And I want to know your name. I want to know what you're facing. I want to know what you're going through." He sees him and he enters in, and that question changes this man's life. Eventually, he's freed from this torture and this pain that he's been chained to his whole life. And then he goes and he tells everyone about Jesus. Jesus enters in. He doesn't run away and he doesn't stand at a distance offering some good advice. No, he says, "I see your pain, and I want you to know that you're not alone. I want you to know that I'm in this with you." My friends, the most powerful display of love that we will ever know is Jesus entering into this world and then giving his life on the cross for us. See, I think the most powerful thing about Jesus becoming flesh and blood is that he showed us what true love looks like when he died on the cross. Not because he used his divine power to get down from the tree that he hung from, because he could have done that. But because he surrendered his power and he chose to stay on that damnable cross that we nailed him to. He chose to endure the pain. He chose to experience the agony and the suffering with us. He chose to love us by taking on the worst the world had to offer and coming out the other side victorious. He chose to be a light and said, "Give me your worst and I'll show you that we can still live." There is no more powerful act of love than what Jesus did on the cross. When Jesus showed his love for us, he also showed us what it is to love. And loving us looked like giving his life. And then he says to us, "Take up your cross and follow me." Do you want to know what it looks like to be the hands and feet of Jesus? It looks like taking up the cross. It looks like dying. It looks like entering into pain and suffering with other people and being there with them and saying, "You are not alone and you do not have to carry this by yourself." It looks like meeting people in the pit and saying, "I actually maybe don't know what you're going through, but I just want you to know I'm here and I want to carry some of this with you." So what does that look like for us? What does it look like for us to do that with others? How do we see this love manifest in our own lives? What does that look like? Well, I think it looks like my friend Lauren. Lauren Jackson was our children's pastor on staff here a few years ago. And in a season, probably the darkest season that my family has ever gone through, the deepest pain I've known in this life, after feeling isolated for so long, my husband, in a really vulnerable moment, said, "I think we have to tell the church what we're going through." And 5 minutes later, we emailed the elders, and we emailed all the staff and the leadership, and we explained in detail what we had been facing for years, what we'd been going through. Because some knew, but not everyone, and we felt like we needed to open it up because we didn't want to be isolated anymore. We didn't want to feel so alone. And so we emailed everyone and talked about the hell that we had been experiencing. And we shared about our hopelessness in the midst of it. And I took a week off of work and then came back into the office just to grab a piece of mail. I was really hoping no one was there and I would have to like avoid all the conversation because I sent the email, right? So I don't need to talk to anyone about it. I come into the office and Lauren is sitting at the co-working space right in the front. And I walked in and she stood up. And if anyone who knows Lauren Jackson, she doesn't really like to hug very much. She's not someone who likes to be touched. But she, which I was a hard person for her, in that, I think, because I love to give hugs. But she came over to me as quickly as she could and she just embraced me and she was weeping. That kind of like crying that I could like feel. She was like just didn't have words, but just cried. And I started to cry and she pulled back and almost started apologizing like, I didn't know that I was gonna, I'm sorry. And I had just enough strength to say two words to her. Thank you. Thank you. And you guys, I can't explain it, but in that moment, it felt like Lauren was crying tears that I would never have to. In that moment, somehow Lauren took on the pain and the hurt and the isolation and the fear and the hopelessness that we were experiencing, and she held it even if it was just for that moment. I felt relief. I wasn't alone. I wasn't alone. Someone was with me in it. Even though she had never experienced what we were going through, she was with me and she was holding my pain and somehow she was crying the tears that I wouldn't have to. That's what it looks like to enter in. My friends, we can enter in with people. We can experience with them what they're going through, and we can be a light. We can love them by entering in with them. My brothers and my sisters, my friends, church, I have something so important to tell you. I hope that you're listening because it changes everything. Jesus came and he put on flesh and bone. He came to be with us. He became one of us. And he did this so that we would know just how deeply loved we are. And he did this so that we would know how we can love each other. May we have the courage to say yes to that radical love, and may we have the courage to love others in the same way. Let's pray together. Lord, I'm so thankful that you came to be with us, that you became one of us, so that you could show your radical love for us, but also so that you could show us what it looks like to love others. I pray that we would be people who enter in, that our lives would look like you, that when we enter into people's stories, when we hold their pain and their suffering with them, that we then would become a light, that your light would shine through us, that it would lead us to hope, that it would lead us to healing, that it would lead us to more freedom. My God, please help us be a light in this world. Please help us see the ways that you have loved us and help us to love others in that way too. We pray all these things in the strong name of Jesus. And all the brothers and sisters said, amen.